Well, I wonder if you have noticed, like me, that the context in which we live in life now is a context of battle. This sort of battle language has been emerging over the last little while. I've seen it, perhaps you have seen it. It's the way the media talks about life. It's the way we talk about life. I'm not sure where it's come from. But once you have your eyes open to it and you start looking at your newspapers and magazines and things around you, everything is now given a context of battle, both things that are serious and things that are not serious. And so no doubt you've heard about the Battle of the Bulge, where the muffin tops are taking over and people's pot bellies are flying out the front. And we're told we've got to battle our weight. It's no longer sort of, you know, you've got to get under, you know, you've got to work it. You've got to battle it. You're battling it. It's the same with serious things. People talk of their battle with depression. We're living in this combative situation with mental health. And those who are in the middle of dealing with depression, as some of you have talked with me about today, it does feel like a battle, doesn't it? It's the context in which we live. There's the battle with the banks. Are they going to raise interest rates or drop interest rates? There's the battle with your computer, where geeks to you can come and sort it out for you if you want to pay the money. There's the battle with your kids. Will they ever clean their bedroom? I'm not sure mine ever will. Everything is a battle. Battle with old age. What do you need to change or do to make your life livable now as you continue to grow older? And then there are just the personal battles that we all face as men. Again, from our conference survey, 50% of you said that you battle with anger sometimes or it's always an issue. 54% of people said you battle with lust sometimes or always. That is an issue for you. And then others are battling with gossip or battling with gambling or battling in your relationships with the people around you. To be human is to be in a battle. Life is a battle. The world around us keeps sort of flowing in upon us. And in a sense, that's a reality. It ought to be nothing new to a Christian person. The world around us is not as it should be. The environment in which we live in conjunction with other human people is not a friendly environment for us. And neither are we a friendly environment for ourselves. Our sinful nature keeps rearing its ugly head and drawing us away from Christ and drawing us into things that we ought not be drawn into. And we as Christians ought to be able to see this more clearly. But we ought also see how easily we are drawn away from God. How we disappoint God and abandon the ways of God daily and hourly, moment by moment, disappointing ourselves. We Christians are in a constant battle to honor God, to live for Him, to walk His way, to persevere in the things that He has set before us to do. We've been working through Ephesians in our church this year, one of the books that we worked our way through, and I was confronted by so many things. In chapter 4, particularly, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How am I going with that? That's hard work. In verse 25 in chapter 4, it says there, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of the one body. In chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Chapter 5 goes on, deals with the way that husbands ought to love wives, and fathers ought to love children, and children ought to obey parents. And if you can sit here and tell me that none of that is a battle for you, you can speak next year. It's a battle. And sometimes it just feels too hard to go on. Do you ever drive to church, see the people driving the other way, and wonder, what are they going to spend their $20 on this morning? I'm going to spend my $20 on listening to a sermon. What are they going to be doing? And wouldn't that be just a bit better? Have you pondered to yourself, why am I standing with Christ when it seems that all these people in the world who I know who don't stand with Christ are just getting along fine. You know, I was so thankful to be able to read some of the survey that was written, and one person wrote really honestly that they're battling right now disillusionment, and especially with God. Words like, I feel like he's let me down whenever I've needed him. And I want to say to that brother who wrote that, welcome and thank you for coming today. And you've probably just put into words what many of us have thought and felt at different times in our Christian walk, that it was a battle just to stand with Christ, to stick with Christ, to stay with Christ, when the rest of the world is just going the other way. And if you have made it here today, brother, then I hope that this is going to be an encouragement to you, as it will be an encouragement to others. Life can deal cruel and unfathomable blows, and to keep standing with Jesus and walking in the ways of Jesus can just look impossible. Persevering to the end can just feel unlikely. Christian life can be trying and tiring. The temptation to give up rises all the time, and people oppose you for being Christian, and times are hard when Jesus is ignored. I have a family member, and every time I see this family member, this person says to me, wow, it must just be so hard being in your job, because no one goes to church anymore, do they? I mean, why would they? And I'm like, well, there are some people at my church, and some people became Christians. He said, yeah, but like, why would you do that? What's the point of that? Like, I don't understand the point of your life. And I'm sort of thinking, where do I go with this? And then she moves on, and it's on to the next thing. And I think to myself, that is the way that people look at me. I think people look at me and they think, you are to be pitied more than all men. For you've given your life to a superstition, to a fairy at the bottom of the garden, to something that's just not real. I have an email correspondent. He lives in a beautiful big house that overlooks Balmoral Beach. And he and I started corresponding on email after I had a letter published in the paper a while back. He's a devout atheist. And he would send me emails every week, I'd say. Basically just saying to me, how can you continue to believe this fairy at the bottom of the garden stuff? Why don't you just get with reality? Start enjoying life. Put aside the superstitions. And just start living life the way the rest of us do, having a really, really good time. He says that in a bit more colourful language. He's an older gentleman. I've met with him for a cup of tea, and it was a very polite encounter. And for those who know it, we had the Messiah playing in the background, which was a little ironic, seeing we were at his house. But he just keeps saying, why are you standing with Christ? How can you bear to do this when the whole world has worked out, but for you and your little sect, your little cult, the whole world has worked out, but for you, that we don't need religious superstition anymore. We're much bigger and we're much wiser and we're much better these days, and we don't need that Jesus. Why do we continue to stand with Christ? How do we continue to stand with Christ? How will you ensure that you get to the end with Christ in a world that wants to put Christ to an end? You can't just win this battle by sort of puffing up your chest and taking some courage pills and doing it alone. This battle is bigger than you can see, and perhaps even bigger than we can understand. We need to come again to God if we're going to win this battle, to stand with Jesus to the end in a world that wants to see Jesus put to an end. We need to fix our eyes on him and the reality of the promises that he has made and the reality of his death and resurrection if we're going to stick it out to the end, if we're going to be able to take what he's promised us. and find ourselves in his presence if we're going to push through. And I take it as Paul gets to the end of Ephesians, this is the sort of thing that he is encouraging us in. Standing firm with Christ. When you've got to the end of everything else, he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Having been called to walk worthily, having been called to pursue and imitate God, having been shown the pathway of righteousness, then don't worry about the stresses and strains of the world and the voice that's coming in upon you. Stick with Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in whose mighty power? What does it say there? His mighty power. His mighty power. Now, why do we do that? How do we do that? He goes on, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul's reminding us here we're engaged in a deadly spiritual battle. We're on God's side against the devil's schemes. And if we are to persevere, we must put on the armor of God. The battle we face to stand, to stick with Jesus, to persevere to the end, to be courageous, to follow Jesus, who is real and died and rose again, to walk worthily and trust him and do what he says, is not just fought at the battle of what we can see. It is bigger and it is deeper. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, if we're going to stand, it's not just about us. It's about realizing that the battle for Christian faith, the battle for standing with Christ, the battle that we might persevere to the end, is actually being played out in the heavenly realms against supernatural powers. Not in heaven, but in the supernatural realm that now exists and is out of sight, where God reigns and from where blessing flows and where God's power is available to us, but also where, it seems, the devil is loose and prowling around until the day of his ultimate destruction. And therefore, verse 13, Paul again says, therefore, in light of this, in light of our struggle that is against the supernatural things, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand, to continue with Christ. Now let's unpack a couple of the specific statements in these first few verses of this section of Ephesians 6. Start with verse 11. Again, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What are the devil's schemes? You know, I've never personally seen the devil or demons, but I am convinced by God from the scriptures that he exists. And I suspect that his greatest weapon, the greatest weapon of the devil, is to convince us otherwise. So as we read this passage and think about it together, what we deal with here is not make-believe, although you may wish it to be so, or even in your mind or your heart of hearts think it may be so. This is not just of the movies, though we may wish to just confine talk of the devil and that sort of thing to the movies. What we deal with in this passage is the reality in which we live. But we deal with something tricky and easy to get wrong and perhaps even overemphasize. Now, the schemes of the devil take many forms, but I think that he is at his best when he succeeds in persuading us that he doesn't really exist. We don't need to worry too much about what he's doing. And to deny his existence is to expose ourselves to more of his subtlety and tricks and lies. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a 20th century preacher, said, I'm certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church in his day today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. Now rest assured, of course, that we mustn't get carried away and become all devil-centric or something else. He has been defeated at the cross and Jesus has triumphed over him and made a spectacle of all that he is. And Colossians 2 makes that clear for us. Martin Luther writes these really helpful words. He says, why should we fear? Why should we be afraid? Do you not know that the prince of this world has been judged? He is no lord and no prince anymore. You have a different and a stronger Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has overcome and bound him. Therefore, Let the prince and god of this world look sour, bare his teeth, make a great noise, threaten and act in an unmannerly way. He can do no more than a bad dog on a chain, which may bark and run here and there and tear at the chain. But because the dog is tired and you avoid it, it cannot bite you. And so the devil acts toward every Christian. Our problem is in those words that we avoid it. We're aware of the devil's schemes and that we actually stay away from him and stick with and stand with Christ. What do the scriptures say of the devil's schemes? I sort of unpack it in three things. Three things specifically I think the devil does. He is most certainly, first of all, the father of lies. Jesus says that in John 8:44. He is the father of lies. His nature is falsehood. He only speaks the truth in order to deceive, which we see in Genesis 3. And so where there is deceit, there is the devil's trickery, tempting us, tricking us, calling God different things and casting doubt upon who God is, lying to us about what God is like. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes the sort of goal of undermining faith, undermining Christians, skittling us and making us fall. And it can easily gain entrance by appearing attractive and desirable and perfectly legitimate, but is often just a baited camouflage trap. And it often comes in the form, and I think the second scheme of the devil comes in the form of, as he opposes truth, he opposes God's word. That's what the devil does. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, where he says to Eve, did God really say that? What he's saying is, if God did really, is God really for your good? Or is God really actually making life harder, making life more complicated, when life should be really simple and enjoyable and lived well? When people start to doubt God's word and Jesus' lordship exercised through God's word and the goodness of God shown to us in his word time and again in the things that have gone on and the wisdom of God in telling us how to live, there is the devil's handiwork. As we lose our assurance in what God has said and what God has done. And the parable of the sower shows us that people will oppose the truth and it will be whisked away from them. A third scheme of the devil then dovetails into that as he casts doubt on the goodness of God. If that happened to you, how can you say God is good? And I reckon what Dave said before was so helpful, wasn't it? That God is strong and loving. From Psalm 62, I'll read that verse again, that he spoke of. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. So easy for us to get into our mind when things don't go right in life. Really? Is God really loving? If this is what happened? Or if he's loving, is he not strong because this happened? How do we deal with that? You can deal with it philosophically and get yourself all, tied up in knots perhaps. You think about the strength and love of God and how does that work. Or you can just keep it simple like Paul says here. And what he says is, stick with Christ. Stand with Christ. Focus on Christ. Go back to Christ and the gospel. Stay close to Christ and don't be convinced by the schemes of the devil. We must not imagine that open persecution or open temptation are the only way that he will work. A seduction into compromise, deception leading to error are probably the most common ways that Christian people will fall. I often have people come and they'll talk to me and they'll say, look, I've just started doubting God's word in this area or that area or something else, and you dig around in their life and there's other things that are going on that have made them start to doubt the goodness of God and therefore the word of God and therefore the love of God. And again, I call them back to just start again with Christ at the cross, where you see clearly that Jesus died for us. So the way that Paul puts the solution here is simple Hard to do, but simple. Easy to say, hard to do, stand firm. In fact, look again at the first five verses of our passage. We see that what God wants for us is to stand firm in the face of the devil's tricks. He wants to withstand the schemes and the temptations that cross our paths. You see it in verse 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14, then he goes and says, stand firm. And you stand by, verse 11 and verse 13, putting on the full armor of God. The armor of God is worn, the strength and the mighty power of God is relied upon for this very purpose that we might stand with Christ. We take on his armor and his strength and his power. We don't generate our own. We take on what is Christ's so that we may stand with him now and all the way into eternity. Now, that is what God wants for each of us. God wants the overall goal of your life to be that you might stand with Christ to the end, stick with Christ to the end, honor Christ to the end, come what may. I want to ask you, is that your objective in life? Someone say, what is your life about? Would you say, trusting Christ to the end for eternity? Sticking with Christ to the end for eternity? So that's what God wants for you. Jesus died that he may redeem you from sin and point you to hope, eternal hope, through the things of this world and out the other end, that we might honor him all our days and not get suckered into standing with something else, not get absorbed by something else, but that we might stay with Christ. And that, as it says in verse 13, when temptation comes past your door and you're tempted to think the wrong way or act the wrong way or stand with someone else, abandon the love of Jesus, abandon your faith, that you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you have done it all and lived your life, that you would stand. Now, I don't personally know some of the pain and suffering that people have gone through. People in this room will have gone through. But I've seen my friends go through things that I don't know how I'd go in the midst of. And I've seen them stand. A friend from church lost her son just hours after he was born. He was born prematurely and sick, and no ultrasound, no scan, no nothing picked up anything. They were expecting a beautiful baby. And little Thomas died. Nothing they could do. And she said to me as I went to visit, you know, this is horrific. But it doesn't negate the goodness of God. And I thought, wow. I'm the minister guy and she's ministering back to me in this. Her wisdom is helping me stand. And she was standing because she can see in the death and resurrection of Christ the goodness of God, and that stands as reality right there. You know, in God's wisdom and majesty, he may decide to pass on to you things that are really, really difficult. But the reality is he still wants you to stand. I spoke earlier of my friend. They got married and she had breast cancer and died in her early 30s. You know, if anyone was going to abandon God, it's someone like her. Why would God do this on the cusp of everything? Through her treatment, she actually, in the midst of all of her 10 years of dealing with her cancer, she started a book club so she could get friends round to her house when she couldn't go out and see people, Christians and unbelievers, so she'd have the opportunity to have Christian discussions with her non-Christian friends, unbelieving friends. She was sticking with Christ. She wanted other people to stick with Christ as well because she knew Jesus was real, he'd made real promises, and she stood firm. Now, I know we could probably go around the room and talk of many others, testify to each other about the things that God is doing in your life. Do that. And then say, but I'm standing with Christ. because Jesus died for me. And that doesn't change. We recently had a holiday and we're over in Seattle. And in Seattle, there's a freshwater lake and the saltwater ocean right next to each other. I think it's Lake Washington and Puget Sound. You can go down to this viewing platform and you can watch the salmon swimming up the stream, battling up the stream. And they've got to swim through all these ladders and up to avoid the lock and avoid the dam and swim up to go and have babies and die up in the lake and be caught by fishermen and other things all the way up there. And we watched for a while these fish, and they were trying to get in and through this fast running water, and some of them would come along and they'd be wobbling their tails as hard as they could, and they'd be trying to get through and trying to stand against the stream and trying to get in the right way and trying to get through to where they needed to be, almost to the point of very exhaustion. There are a couple of points where the individual fish had tried and tried and tried so many times, and eventually it would get there and the crowd would clap and cheer. The fish made it. It actually got to the end and persevered in the battle and got through the hole and went up into the lake. And there's joy on the faces of all these people, including us, sort of thinking, the fish made it! Now, I wonder if we have that much excitement when we see a Christian friend get through their hard time, battle their stream, get through the end and make it. Stand with Christ. Stick with Christ all the way. How do we stick with Christ? How do we encourage others to stick with Christ and stand with Christ? Well, you put on the armor of God. We see in these verses that God has made provision for us so that we can stand and not fall. And that provision is His armor. His armor. And I think we should think of this in two ways. First, these elements do relate to the finished work of Christ at the cross, where we see truth and righteousness, where we see the gospel and faith and salvation all one for us. Essentially, as he speaks of the armor of God, he's saying again, stick with the crucified Christ who has made you righteous, given you salvation, who is the truth. But there's more to it than that as well, for there is elements here for us to take a hold of ourselves as we arm ourselves for the battle to stick with Christ. The belt of truth buckled round our waist, that we are held together by Jesus, who is the truth. That we would speak the truth to one another. That we would know the truth and live truthfully, strengthened and prepared for action, undergirded in every way, in all our thinking, in all our action, that we might remember what is true, that Jesus Christ really did die for me, and that that remains true no matter what happens in my life. The breastplate, he goes on, verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. Roman soldiers wore the breastplate to cover their chest and perhaps their back to protect them from the blows of the sword. So for the believer, as we are armed with the breastplate of righteousness, with God's own righteousness, we must be, if we are to be, protected. He has credited it to us at the cross, but we must grow to be more and more like God, doing good, putting off all that is characteristic of sin and putting on all that is Christ, that we might stand. Be encouragement to each other. Third, as he goes on there, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We have feet fitted ready to go forth, to stand in the gospel, to be at peace through the fact that Jesus has saved us, ready to walk with him, ready to stick with him, ready to battle on through the things of life, but to always stick with Christ. The shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. This shield that he's describing here is not a small circular shield, but a big, long, wide shield that would cover your whole body. And the Christian is to take up such a protective shield of faith to protect you from the accusations of the devil when he tries to make you doubt, when he tries to make you think you're not good enough for God. God himself is the shield in whose refuge we should find ourselves. By faith that we take refuge in him from all the things of the world, seeking his strength and his power and his might to carry us through. For faith lays hold of the wonderful and certain promises of God in times of doubt and in times of trial. The helmet of salvation covered the whole head, and our minds might be constantly covered and protected. A constant reminder of what is ours in Christ, that we are saved. that you don't need to do anything to be saved, that God has fully saved you in Christ. There is nothing else that can be done to win your salvation. Don't be tricked into anything else. Have your mind transformed that you might have the mind of Christ. And finally, the sword, which is immediately identified with the word of God in verse 17. The Bible itself, that we might hold firm to what we have and know. The words God wants to hear and study and understand are all here. And it is a sword because even today it cuts through people's defenses and pricks people's consciences. It stabs us to keep us alert to the dangers of living in this world and enables us to resist temptation as we read how it is that God wants us to live. But it's also in our hands to be used with others to show them the way and the truth and the life that is Jesus, to show them the way to get into a relationship with God. Now, I said finally, but it's not really finally, is it? Because have a look at verse 18. This whole thing is undergirded again with a reminder that it's not about us. We pick up these things and seek to be transformed in the mind of Christ and behave like Christ and live with Christ and stand for Christ. But verse 18 reminds us, still not about us. It says there, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So the call to pray is a reminder that we are not alone in this battle. We wear God's armor. We use God's power. We stand in Christ's strength. We have God's promises and we are God's people. Again, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. But with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, most Christian people pray sometimes. And we saw that. And Andre said before, there's room for improvement. And there was a bit of a laugh. But it's true, isn't it? There's room for improvement. Not that we might please God, but that we might actually engage with God. Call upon God to work in us and through us. Call upon God to help us to stand and persevere and live the courageous Christian life all the way to the end. If we're going to take this battle seriously, we need to be more like Paul. Look what he says from verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What's his concern? His concern is not that he might be put to death. His concern is not that people might think ill of him. His concern is that he might honor Christ with his lips, with his life, within his world. And when we've done all of that, and as we pray, we stand. We just stand with Christ, who lived and died and rose again for you. Life can be really hard. Really hard. We sang that song before, Blessed Be Your Name. It's a rousing tune. I love it. By the way it was sung, I take it you love it too. But do you realize what you just declared? You just declared that when life is at its hardest, you're still going to stand with Christ. You're going to say, blessed be your name. I never really, I think, understood what this song was really about until some other dear friends of ours lost their daughter at 4. She'd had problems all through her life, serious, serious problems. At her birth, they thought that she wouldn't live. There were known issues in utero. Her parents went through with the whole of her pregnancy because they trusted that God was in charge. They wanted to stand with Christ. She was born, and she was like this miracle child who should have died at any number of points, but didn't, and lived. But at 4, a pneumonia took her and she died. And I took part in that funeral, and I remember looking across at Zoe's parents and watching them sing. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me. When the world is all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. When there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. It was then when I think I actually truly saw what it looks like to stand with Christ. When life is at its worst, Christ remains at his best. And it is courageous to say, I stick with Christ even when it looks like he doesn't love me, because he's told me that he does. Friends, in some way or another, we're all going to face these moments. For some of us, it's now. And I want to ask you as we finish, is there ever a time when the Christian person doesn't need to hear Paul's teaching here? The reality of Christ, that we need to stand with him. What does God want you to do? He wants you to stand firm with him and not be moved. What should we do? We should stand firm with Christ and not be moved. Let me finish by asking you this. What are you doing? What are you doing? Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you that it is your desire that we might stand with you for eternity, that we might one day stand before you face to face and see and know you fully. And yet, Lord, right now you also know what our lives are like. We thank you for your incarnate Son who walked with us, who knew the death of friends, who knew the heartache of loss, and even death itself. Lord, equip us to stand. Work in us that we might persevere. And when the world around us says to us, just chuck it in. Impress upon us, remind us of that great demonstration of your love for us at the cross. Lord, that is reality, and that's where reality flows from. So help us to cling to you as you hold us. And we ask that we would indeed stand. In Jesus' name, amen.